Just say I had a great time down at the Woolies barbecue today, and my dog said he had a great time too, because Colin kept feeding him sausages. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at Psalm 78. And so let's have a look at that now. As this will be our foundation scripture for our message today. Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8. I've got it up on the screen, but if you've got an electronic copy or your Bible with you, you should be looking at that too. Many people hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonder He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law for Israel, in Israel, which He commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet not born. And they, in turn, will tell their children. They would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commandments. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. We're in our second week of our series on the topic of virtues, and we're juxtaposing worldly values with biblical virtues. And we're using a scripture from Isaiah to frame all of that, and we will nuance and tease out during our series some of the things that and this fits perfectly into with what Joe just talked about walls, about decaying walls, walls that are in ruin, there's rubble, and rebuilding and restoring something that is precious. Isaiah 58, it says, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. So the question is, what are the ancient ruins and what are the age-old foundations? Psalm 78 talked about some of those things. And because they're out there, it's not a mystery. They're plain to see in the Word of God, but a lot of them have been lost. Over the month of August, we're going to start to recover some of these age-old foundations that Scripture refers to as virtues. In the first 50 years of the first 50 years of the 20th century, everybody knew what the seven cardinal virtues and the seven deadly vices were. It was taught in school, it was taught in churches. They're still listed in most dictionaries today, but some dictionaries don't have them, and they have dropped them out altogether. And as we look at them, some of the language might be challenging because it's old language. And so here we have the seven cardinal virtues and the seven deadly sins. So we see prudence, fortitude, which is like courage, I guess, temperance, justice, faith, hope, charity. Charity is another word for love. And the seven deadly sins are pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust. Now those things were taught 50 years ago, first 50 years, sorry, of the 20th century, were taught in schools, churches, and you can find them listed in most dictionaries, as we said, but some haven't. Had we lived 120 years ago, we would not have heard the word value or values used to describe moral beliefs or attitudes within society. The word was used only as a verb in the estimation and or the measurement of money, labor, property, so on and so on. The change came when our culture began to speak of values as moral beliefs and attitudes. And in doing that, everything became relative, everything became subjective, because values can be anything that we want them to be this evening. Values are subject to our own feelings. Values are subject to our own beliefs. or our own worldview. And so whenever place you find yourself in society, whatever part of society, the societal spectrum that you're in, you can develop and define your own system or our own value system. So whatever I feel are my values and whatever you feel are your values, that is what it is. So values can be anything, and many times they claim to be morally neutral, but the key to all of this is to stop judgment and promote tolerance, because today the world's telling us that no one has the right to judge anybody else's values. And so the power of what began to happen was by simply changing the word virtue to values, the word of God became disempowered and somewhat irrelevant within our culture. Because 120 years ago, the word of God was the tool that society used to define truth, veracity, and virtuous behavior. And so the word of God, the Bible, is very clear on virtues. And it is very clear on what is sin, and it is very clear what is not sin, and it names those things. Galatians 3:24 says, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that the virtues in God's word, in themselves do not justify us. They are not the markers of distinction. In other words, if I can just be a good and virtuous person most of the time, then God will let me into heaven. The power of a biblical virtue, both known and applied, is that it will bring you to Christ, that you might be justified by faith. Biblical virtues that are known and applied in faith, they are like our guardians or our tutor. Some translations actually refer to them as the schoolmaster. They help us, they bring us to Christ so that we might be justified. Last week we looked at the virtue of honor. To dishonor was to treat as common, was to treat as ordinary. To honor means to value, to respect, or to highly esteem, to treat as precious, as weighty, or valuable. So honoring esteems and lifts up, dishonoring devalues and tears down. And we looked at three groups of people we are called to honor. We looked at parents. Exodus 20 verse 12 says, "Honor your mother and father so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you." We looked at those in authority. Romans 13:7, "Give to everyone that you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." And so as Jesus' followers, whether we're working a job or we're on government benefits, our conduct should be honest, have honesty, and in honor. Then we looked at the third group of people, or third group was those who lead the church. 1 Timothy 5:17 said, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." And finally, we looked at our honor to God by not treating the things of God in a common and an ordinary and familiar way. So as we move from values to virtues, the virtue that I want us to examine today is the virtue of loyalty. Today, half of all people that get married, their marriage ends in divorce. The loyalty or the commitment that they made at their wedding vows, for whatever reason, was stretched and it finally snapped. And we don't find many people today working a job for their entire career, just that one job in that one company for their entire career. Not so long ago, that used to be the norm. There's not a loyalty to companies these days, and that swings the other way too. There's not loyalty from companies to employees like there used to be. I can remember at a primary school age that for the most part a VFL or an AFL football player played their whole career at one club. It's the exception rather than the norm. Both the player and the clubs have little loyalty to each other, only as long as there's money on the table. And as Christians, We are not immune to this posture and this mindset. People will go to church and spend a year or so there, and they will enjoy fellowship, but then something goes wrong and they hear something that they don't like. Just by the way, when you talk as much as I do in front of people, I'm always going to say something that you don't like, okay? Just letting you know that. So they hear something that they don't like and they get all bent out of shape and they go to another church. And I think we can all relate to the writer of Proverbs when he said in chapter 20, verse 6 of Proverbs, many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is truly reliable? So, where's loyalty in our society this evening? Where is loyalty in our word? Let's nuance this thought tonight, and I hope we can drill down and get some answers tonight, and that in a thought, and that thought that I want to present to you is disloyalty is difficult to see in the mirror. Disloyalty is difficult to see in the mirror. Those of you who know your Bibles, you would already be noticing that this statement is referring to James 1:23-24. So let's have a look at that. Anyone who listens to the Word of God but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at his face goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So why is disloyalty difficult to see in the mirror? Maybe because we see loyalty as a preference or as a whim. There is a phrase in marketing that talks about brand loyalty. For instance, I'm a loyal Holden driver. I've driven Holdens all my adult life, but I got a better deal on a Ford a few years ago, so I bought one. Now I got a better deal on a second-hand Mercedes, so I dumped the Ford. I'm loyal to Coke Zero until Pepsi Max gets it right, okay? I'm a loyal follower of the Essendon Football Club when they win on the Bombers, or if they win. I'm loyal to these brands, I'm loyal to these ideas, I'm loyal to these things that seem to matter to me. Another great example of loyalty, albeit misguided and misplaced, was between two churches and their notice boards. Our Lady of Martyrs Catholic Church and Beulah Presbyterian Church face opposite each other in the same street, and so do their notice boards. So let's look at the first photo. It says, all dogs go to heaven. I'm sure there are some people who wouldn't have an argument with that in this place. So they're loyal to their teaching, yeah? So the next week, the Presbyterian Church puts up a sign and says, only humans go to heaven, read the Bible. The next week, the Catholic Church had another sign that says, God loves all creations, dogs included. The next week, the Beulah Presbyterian Church said, dogs don't have souls, it's not open to debate. The next week, Our Lady of Martyrs had another sign that said, Catholic dogs go to heaven, Presbyterian dogs should talk to their pastors. The Presbyterians came back with, converting to Catholicism does not magically grant your dog a soul. The Catholic Church come back the next week with free dog souls with conversion. The Presbyterians come back with dogs are animals. There aren't any rocks in heaven either. And the Catholic Church comes back to the last word and says, all rocks go to heaven too. There's a bit of fun there about loyalty to doctrinal whatever, but loyalty in the Bible is much more than a denominational preference or a favoured brand. We like to say, I'll be loyal to you, but if I am ever not loyal to you, it's because you deserve it, because you push me beyond my limits, But when the boot's on the other foot and you're not loyal to me, then disloyalty is a big problem. I will tell you all day long that I'm loyal, but in a pinch, I'm loyal to myself, and we're all like that. Disloyalty is a very significant issue, and it's very difficult to see it in the mirror, because the issue, it's because of an issue of preference over loyalty. Preference over loyalty. One of the best biblical examples of that is found in the New Testament. The one bloke who acclaimed loyalty to Jesus above all else was Peter, the Apostle Peter. We know him now, but at the time he was Peter, a disciple. And he acclaimed loyalty and said, you know, over and over again, Peter said to Jesus, he said, I'm with you. I've got your back. When all these blokes leave you, I'll never leave you. And then we read in Matthew 26, Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I will never. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, this night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And if you know the rest of the story, before the evening was over, three different people came to him and questioned him about his relationship with Jesus. And Peter basically retorted back saying, Jesus who? Jesus who? I don't know anyone called Jesus. And three people came to him, challenged him about his relationship with Jesus, after which the rooster crowed. And you can almost read between the lines. You can feel the weight of the prophetic words of Jesus and the disloyalty of Peter. He was disloyal to the most loyal one who'd ever known him. Not just one time, but three times. Matthew 26, verse 20, verse 75 says, and he, Peter, went away, or went outside and wept bitterly. That story tells us that loyalty, or true loyalty, is proven, not proclaimed. True loyalty is proven, not proclaimed. So how do we move from values to virtues? How do we live out loyalty in real life? So let us just quickly touch on a few ways this evening. The first way to live out this loyalty in real life is God calls us to be loyal to our spouse. If you're not married, or you will be someday, you still need to hear this, okay? The Bible says that the picture of marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Christ is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are his bride. And his loyalty to us never changes. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His commitment to us never changes. He is the bridegroom, and we are his bride, and we are in this forever. And one day we will stand before Jesus in the glory of heaven, our bridegroom, and pledge, I'm with you forever. Ephesians 5 tells us clearly that husbands are to love their wives, and that means they are to give them complete security and safety, literally putting an umbrella of security and love over their wife. That's what God calls the husbands to do in marriage. The wives are to give their husbands the very thing that we blokes need like air, and that's respect. God calls for loyalty in our marriages. God calls for us to be loyal to our spouses. The second way we live out this loyalty is God calls us to be loyal, or to have loyalty to friends. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in times of need. Loyalty is more than just helping move furniture. Loyalty is more than just doing something or a favor. There's another part to loyalty. Ephesians 4:15 talks about speaking the truth in love. Sometimes the only one that speaks truth to you is someone who really loves you. We have a tendency to think if we do something wrong, then our friends should shut up and not mention it, right? Our friends should turn a blind eye and have a deaf ear. That's not a friend tonight. That's not a biblical friend anyway. A friend doesn't turn their back. They should help you through that situation. Sometimes we think that loving someone is enough. If you love someone, then you should love them enough to speak the truth in love, because God calls us to be loyal to our friends. The third way we live out this loyalty is God calls us to be loyal to our church. Now, we could unpack this thought, looking at the church with a big C and looking at the church with a little C. But when it's all said and done, the church is the hope of the world. That's what we read throughout the scriptures, what we read throughout the book of Acts and through the letters and the epistles in the back of the Bible. We see that the church is the hope of the world. It's the answer that God gave to the world to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear that God calls us to loyalty, to be loyal and have loyalty to the gathered church, the hope of the world. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And he who promises is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We have an opportunity to come into this building every week, or to be part of a small group or a house group throughout the rest of the week, to be part of the gathered church, to live out an encouragement of this scripture tonight. This is not the perfect church, and it probably never will be the perfect church, because I know the pastor personally. We're all flawed. We are all inconsistent. We are all broken in some way, but we need to be loyal consistently lifting up Jesus, and consistently and constantly lifting up His life and His name in gratitude. The fourth and final way is God calls us to be loyal to Him. The word loyalty is best described by its negative. Many times in Scripture, the best word to define the word that you want to look at is to look at its negative. And in this case, the best word to understand loyalty is to understand disloyalty. Disloyalty is born out of a divided heart. Just like Peter, there are times in my life, and maybe there are times in your life, where I'm fiercely loyal to Jesus. I would do anything for God. I would go to the extreme for God. I would make any sacrifice. And there are other times when I'm not. So why is it that we have this enormous capacity to be loyal and show gratitude, and as the pendulum swings the other way, we have equally enormous capacity to be disloyal to the very one who was always loyal to us and gave us eternal life as a gift? My prayer and my hope is that, and I hope this is your prayer as well, and that is, I want an undivided heart tonight. But sometimes I just don't have that. I want to capture and I want to embrace and I want to live out loyalty. And that should be so important to us all tonight. But let me tell you personally why it's so important to me to want to live out a loyalty to God tonight. Because He has always been loyal to me. That's the number one reason. He has always been loyal to me. He Himself said, and this is in three or four different places in the Bible, it says, He Himself has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Psalms 18 says, "He reached down from on high and He took hold of me and He drew me out of the deep waters." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The God of the entire universe has an undivided heart towards me. And because of that, I want an undivided heart towards Him. Even when we are faithless, even when we are disloyal, God remains faithful and loyal to us. And so what does God ask for us in return? He asks for all of our hearts. He asks us to be grateful. Luke 10:27 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Now, I can't speak for you, but I can only speak for myself tonight. And I don't always live up to that. There are times in my life when my heart is divided. And if you're honest with God tonight, many would say the same thing, that there are times in your life when your heart is divided. But if that is all we do, make the acknowledgement, we will never have a unified heart. James 4:8-10 says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. In other words, let there be mourning and repenting for the division of our heart. Let there be gratitude that God is still loyal to us. We can give our attention to something else. We can give our time to something else. But when we give our heart to something else other than God, we have a divided heart. And God calls for all of our hearts tonight. All of our hearts. He calls for all of your heart tonight. All of my heart. But we say things like, if only I had a better job or had a little bit more money, then I could be satisfied and I could really give my entire life to God then when I'm happy. That's not the answer tonight. There are people in this world that have nothing and yet they give their entire soul to God. The answer is not money or a better job. The answer is an undivided heart towards God. Well, as soon as I get my kids happy and healthy and educated, then I can have an undivided heart towards God. All that you're doing is making your children an idol in that argument. The answer is an undivided heart towards God. Well, as soon as I get a clean bill of health or this sickness has left me, then I can have an undivided heart towards God. That's not the answer either. The answer is an undivided heart towards God. And when we have that, everything else falls into place. In the last book of the Bible, in Revelations, chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus talks to one of his churches in Asia Minor, which today is modern-day Turkey, and he says, I have something against you, Revelations 3:15. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. Jesus is saying that they are lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. They're sitting on the fence. In other words, they are saying, I do want to be loyal, but only as long as it works for me. Trying to live in the world and trying to live for God, trying to do both. If you do that, you do neither. You're neither hot nor cold. And Jesus says in verse 16, that makes him literally sick to his stomach. Let's have a look at verse 16. It says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth because of lukewarmness. Some translations say vomit. Other translations say spew. Literally makes him sick to his stomach. As the worship team comes forward and the guitar plays softly. So where do we go to from here? Where do we go to from here? For some, you need to maybe talk to your spouse and open up a conversation, a discussion around forgiveness, about sacrificial love, about respect. For some, it will be a friend. That friend that you promised to pray for, but you haven't. That friend that you promised to help, but you were too consumed with your own life to step into their life and help them. Maybe to the church. Going to church is not being the church. It's very important you understand that. Going to church is not being the church. Each one of us are called to be the church. It's not a place that we go to. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, each person, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that each person here will become the church and be loyal to Christ's church, to the church that Jesus established 2,000 years ago, because he died for it. He was loyal. And finally, we need to recognize that disloyalty is a problem out in the world. But when we look in the mirror and when we look through the Word of God, I see that disloyalty is actually a big problem for me too. And with the help and with the power of God's Spirit, because of the death and the resurrection of His Son, I will not have a divided heart. And even when I mess up, even when I stumble, the good news tonight is that He is always faithful. So let's bow our heads tonight and let's pray. Father God, we pray tonight as we acknowledge that disloyalty is a significant issue in our culture today. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see in the mirror of your word any part of our unfaithfulness. What unfaithfulness you can show us that dwells within us. Let us not live in the guilt of disloyalty, but let us feel the pain of that and the push of your Holy Spirit to live seriously for you. And Lord, I thank you that your forgiveness is real and you're healing us as we move through this time. And God, I ask that you would empower us and your church to embrace and to proclaim, to prove by our actions the notion of loyalty to those around us, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our fellowship, and more importantly, Lord, we pray that we are loyal to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name.